peace. But here's an opening question, guys, to get us started this morning. Have you ever met someone who believed everything was about them? Okay? Everything was about him or her. Let's practice the art of hand-raising. Good job, hand-raising. Look at that. You guys are worshiping. Kidding. Yeah, you've probably met a lot of them over the course of your life, right? Where they view everything through a selfish lens, right? Everything is about them. They will overtake any conversation. You guys relate to that? They'll play my favorite Christian game show, Top Your Testimony. All right, I need to come up with some themes. You know, you say something, the Lord's done it twice for them, right? Lord healed me of cancer. Lord healed me of cancer twice. Okay, it's like it's always about them, and they want to get the last word in or the upper hand, okay? So we've all met somebody like that, okay? And probably think of an example of that. But as we've gone through 1 Corinthians here, we've uncovered, really in the last few parts, we are in part 11 today, but in the last few, we've really seen this theme of unity and togetherness in the church, the body of Christ, come to the forefront. And we transitioned a couple of weeks ago where Paul began talking and teaching about spiritual gifts. And we still find ourselves in this section in 1 Corinthians where he's talking about spiritual gifts. And so we're going to continue to look at that today. And if you're not a follower of Jesus, I want you to understand that this is going to be a very churchy message, but maybe it can help you glimpse the life that Jesus has intended for you to have, that there is a bigger purpose, there's a bigger focus for your life. He never intended you to walk alone, but to walk with him and to walk with the church, okay, and be in relationship with the church. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this just helped bring focus to some of our pursuits as a church and bring some focus and direction to when we're together and the purpose of spiritual gifts, as we've talked about the last few weeks. But I want to review just a few points, because this is going to be the last week where I kind of add to these points. We've talked about spiritual gifts, that number one, they should point to Jesus. Guys, you remember that? Spiritual gifts are others-focused. Spiritual gifts are directed by God. Spiritual gifts are actually motivated by love. We talked about that last week. And today we're going to add two more points to that, all right? But I want to pray before we go any further. This can be a confusing topic, especially if you didn't grow up around a faith tradition where they talked about these types of things, okay? And so let's just pray that the Lord would say what he wants to say and that we would all receive and understand, okay? I want you to join with me. Lord, we love you. This is your day, God, and we thank you for what you've already done here. God, we thank you for the joy that we've experienced, God, that we were able to come together and worship you for who you are and what you've done. And Lord, I just pray that as I speak, you would help me to say what you want to be said, God, concisely. Lord, there would not be any confusion. So God, we pray for understanding and clarity. And God, we just pray that you would help us to receive, Lord, your word as it is written. God, we know it's anointed. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear, help us to respond to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to add to this list. Number five, spiritual gifts should be expressed clearly. All right, this may surprise some of you. If you've had any experience, depending on churches you've attended, it can be a very confusing topic. And frankly, some of you, it might be frightening. Maybe you're not here. Maybe you're watching online. It'll be a very frightening thing. But we are going to circle back to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. We talked about part of this verse last week. We're going to get all of it this week, okay? Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, "Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy." Okay, we kind of left off that part of it last week because we were talking about love being the motivation to pursue spiritual gifts because they're for other people instead of an excuse to avoid them, okay? And so you'll remember that from last week, the love chapter, all right? It wasn't written to stand on its own. It really was sandwiched in between two chapters talking about the pursuit of spiritual gifts. And so Paul encourages here this first century church at Corinth to desire spiritual gifts, but he highlights prophecy here, okay? And that may be like, wow, why is he highlighting prophecy? Well, this goes along with number five that we're talking about, because spiritual gifts should be expressed clearly. Because the issue with the church in Corinth, which we're going to see a little bit more in detail, was that they appear to have elevated the gift of speaking in tongues above other gifts, and it was maybe not quite expressed like the Lord intended. We're going to get into that, okay? But Paul says, hey, you need to desire prophecy. So he's speaking in context of a church setting. And these chapters really are based in a church setting, 12 through 14. So he goes on to explain it. The reasoning is really simple. Okay. Verse 2, he says, "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So someone speaking in a tongue, as it's defined here, is another language that they don't know. So this would be foreign to everybody. It'd be like me getting up and speaking Chinese, or I was going to say Spanish. Some of you might know Spanish. But just another language that you guys don't know, this would be a worse message than you might think it already is. I'm just seeing if you're listening. Right? It was just like, I could be saying awesome things. It could be the best things that I've ever said or the best message you've ever heard. Yeah, you wouldn't know it because you don't understand it. And so Paul is saying if somebody speaks in a tongue, they're edifying themselves, which means they're building up themselves. It's a benefit to them, but it's not a benefit to the group. So we have to understand the context as he's talking about. Said, when we come together as the church, that's what he's talking about, okay? And so I want to digress for just a bit, because if you're new to discussing spiritual gifts, gifts of the Spirit, you're like, what in the world is Paul talking about? Because this could be totally foreign. And I've debated whether to include this, because it's a little bit of a digression, but I want to explain a couple things really quick. And I'm going to be honest, I can't take enough time to really maybe explain them to my satisfaction, but I feel like I can't leave it alone here. Because there's two gifts that Paul's talking about. He's talking about speaking in tongues. It's when God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and remember, if you're a follower of Jesus, we believe the Holy Spirit already lives in us. It's when we cooperate with the Holy Spirit that already lives in us, and God speaks through us, okay, in a language we do not know. Right? He gives somebody the ability to speak in a language that is unknown to them. We see this first show up in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, very specifically. Okay, we also see it in Acts chapter 10 mentioned specifically. We see it in Acts chapter 19 mentioned specifically. And Acts chapter 8 implies it because it's really the only one that makes any sense. And some other time we can talk about all of those, okay? Prophecy is where somebody is speaking sort of on behalf of the Lord, a word of encouragement or a correction, but it's in a language that they know. God is still inspiring them to speak, but it's in a language that everybody can understand. And that's Paul's point here. Okay, when you are together, it's not really a benefit for me to speak in a language you don't know, even if it's from the Lord. Think about that. Okay, it's all about place and time. That's what Paul's talking about here. Both are cooperation with the Holy Spirit, and both are where we cooperate with the Lord and speak on behalf of the Lord or in cooperation with Him as He leads us. Right? And I still understand that may be foreign to some of you here or watching, but those are the two gifts he's talking about. One is an unknown language, one is a known language for the group that is gathered, okay? Does that at least make sense? Are you guys with me? All right. So, you may have heard these discussed before, or maybe you haven't. Maybe you've just heard them discussed in a negative way. But unfortunately, we live in a society where we are dominated by materialism or naturalism. We only believe what we can see, touch, taste, feel. Okay? And sadly, many Christians live functionally as atheists, even though they profess faith in Christ. And I say functionally, I'm not telling you that you're not saved. But what I mean by that is we hope and pray God has saved us supernaturally, which is a supernatural act, which I think we can agree on, right? Because we can't save ourselves, which is why we need Jesus. And we expect to spend eternity with the Lord. But at that point, we cut the Lord off from working supernaturally in us or through us with anything else, okay? That's what I mean by functionally atheist. So if you think I insulted you, that was not my intent, okay? But there's a view I want to talk about real quick. And again, if you have any questions about this, use our text number, 605-215-5150. Email us, message us. I feel like I have to hit these because I want to acknowledge that if you're listening or in person, you may not have grown up with this, and I recognize that, all right? This is, I want to be clear, what we would consider a secondary issue. We can all sit in heaven and argue about who's right later, okay? So what I'm getting ready to describe, these people love Jesus, have a high view or higher scripture than some of us. We just think they're making it harder on themselves, okay? And that view is a view of cessationism. Everybody say cessationism. I wanted to see if you struggled as much as I did. There's a lot of S's in there. It's like Mississippi, M-I-S-S-I, S-S-I, P-P-I, right? Cessationism is the belief that God stopped working supernaturally through people after the apostles died off, all right? And a scholar would probably have a better explanation for that or a more lengthy one, but in essence, that's what it is, okay? God stopped working supernaturally through individuals. God can still do miracles when he wants to, but he doesn't desire to use people to do miracles in that sense, okay? And some large denominations believe this, although some have moved away from that because they've been forced to as their missionaries experience the supernatural in the field. The Southern Baptist International Missionaries Board, that's it, They have actually changed some of their views on this as their missionaries have encountered the supernatural on the field because they've had to be witnesses for Jesus like he intended, which is the point of the Spirit. So I'm not trying to insult them. I'm just saying there has been some movement on this, okay? A couple quick points about cessationism. So this is just like a big parenthetical part of the message here, all right? That's okay. Paul does it too in his letters. So, all right, I'm not saying I'm Paul, but number one, I think cessationism violates the pattern of Scripture. God has always desired and has used men and women throughout the entire Scripture, okay? Peter, when he's speaking on the day of Pentecost after the first believers spoke in tongues, said this is what Joel the prophet was talking about, and Joel was pointing to a future time in Joel chapter 2 when the Spirit would be poured out on all people. That does not speak to a limited pouring out, and it doesn't speak to a time when that was going to stop. It's talking about the day of the Lord, which we've not experienced yet. That's when the Lord comes and judgment happens, okay? It's not a short-term prophecy. In Joel, Peter even says, this is what was promised. It's for you and all who are far off. There's no indication this was a limited time offer, okay? I believe it violates the point of Paul's teaching here. Why would he spend much of this letter teaching about something that was going to disappear with him and his peers? Right, that logically, that doesn't make you see Paul, that, yeah, when me and the 12 die off, this is over, but I want to teach you how to operate on it or in it. It doesn't make any sense. There's not a clear scripture, much less multiple scriptures, that indicate the gifts are passing away. It violates the example Jesus set for us by living in the power of the Spirit. And this, my opinion, it's not a view you would come up with reading scripture on alone unless you were already taught to believe it. Sometimes we believe things and interpret scripture a certain way because we were taught that something is a certain way. And so we have confirmation bias. Every time we read something, it reinforces something we already believe. Listen, we all have it. That doesn't mean that we don't have that either. But I just don't believe you would read the New Testament, see Paul's teaching, and see all this stuff happen, and go, you know what, that's just for them. I just don't think you would come up with that on your own. So anyway, and most people are opposed to these types of gifts. They've been influenced by a few things. A materialistic worldview, which I've already talked about, a very anti-supernatural bent. God save us, but don't do anything else that makes us uncomfortable. And I'm not trying to insult, but it's really, if you think about it, two, this is the biggest one, they've had bad experiences, right? Because someone does not represent the Lord or operate like they should in anything doesn't mean we throw the Lord out, the baby with the bathwater. Okay, because we don't, I mean, we may stop going to a restaurant because of a bad experience, but we don't stop going to all restaurants.
Yeah. That's good.
Okay, you have bad service, you just don't go there, but you don't assume every other restaurant in the world has bad service, right? Number three, this is often a big one, control issues. We don't want to do certain things, we don't want to cooperate with the Lord to get us out of our comfort zone. And listen, as believers, we fight that all the time, even if it's not spiritual gifts. I mean, honestly, that's one of our biggest struggles. So listen, read scripture for yourself. Please, I would love to have a conversation with you, talk with you. And if we still don't agree, that's totally cool. You can still buy me lunch. I'm okay with that. But let's get back to kind of the main passage here. Paul is, the simple point is, when we are together, it's different than if you're by yourself at home. There's a different purpose for your time with the Lord alone and a different purpose for when we come together. Okay, does that make sense? That's a pretty easy concept, okay? Even if we disagree on spiritual, we still can understand that. Okay? Sunday morning is not all about you.
Yeah.
It's about us. Now, hopefully, if you walk in with a need, you'll have that need met. But as we've talked about before, you're more likely to get that need met if you focus on the Lord, get your eyes off yourself, and look to serve or love other people, okay? It's a very simple point. If I talk in English, you can understand me. I talk Mandarin. Most of you have no idea what I'm saying, if not all of you, okay? That's a simple point. Verse 5, okay, let's get back to the text here. Paul talks, he says, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. See, we see Paul's feelings about the personal use of tongues, I believe, right here. He's like, man, I would like every one of you to. Right? I don't believe he would say that if that was not available to everyone. Okay? And if you remember the end of chapter 12, it seemed like Paul might have been saying that not everybody's going to be used in every gift, which is true. But remember, he's talking mainly about a public setting, all right? There's two components of tongues, a personal component and a public component, which can get lost in the context here. But Paul's saying, listen, when we're together, I'd rather you say stuff that makes sense to other people, all right? And he's not saying the person is greater in the sense that they're a better person. It's just like, that's more beneficial. It's more beneficial for the one who speaks in a way that everybody else can understand than someone who may be over here speaking in tongues very loudly and nobody knows what in the world they're saying, all right? Paul's saying, listen, it's more beneficial if we do this, all right? And so, listen, we believe the personal use of tongues as the assemblies of God follows a baptism in the Holy Spirit. Or we believe that's what happened in Acts chapter 2. We believe that's the pattern of Scripture. We've already talked about it. We believe it's referred to in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. But when we're talking about a public use or expression of tongues or messages of tongues, you might hear it said, Paul says, and he'll say later, unless there's an interpretation, it's better to prophesy, to speak in a way that people understand. All right? And here in the church of Corinth, everything we see points to a very chaotic worship experience. And again, that's where we can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, but Paul is saying, like, he's trying to rein them in. Okay, he's got an opposite problem of most churches. Everybody was super excited to come and express a gift, super excited to be involved, okay? But they also needed to understand that it wasn't about them, and that's what they were missing. That's why he spent a whole chapter on love. Okay, they needed to understand it wasn't about them, and even our working with the Lord needs to be a selfless thing. It needs to be the benefit of other people when we're together. All right. He continues to illustrate this point in verses 6 through 19, which I'm not going to read because he just keeps illustrating it. And I think that's a point, hopefully, that we can understand. Okay, so for the sake of time, I'm not going to read it on your own. But he makes that case over and over again, uses different illustrations. But it's a simple point. When we're together, it's better and more beneficial if we do something and speak in a way that people understand and speak in a way that they don't understand, okay? And he spends several more verses just illustrating that point. Verse 20. There's going to be a few confusing verses here. If you've read through this chapter, you're kind of like, what in the world is he talking about, okay? But remember, we're not the intended audience, and I think it made a little more sense to them. Verse 20 says, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. Oh, man. All right? If you remember, earlier in this letter, he addressed their immaturity as a church. You may or may not remember that, but he does. He addresses that. I believe it was chapter 3. But he addresses their immaturity. Okay, it's not the first time he's talked about it. He wants them to grow up a little bit, not just in their faith, but in their expression of faith. What's one of the first words your kids or grandkids learned? Mine. Oh, man, right? Mine. If you weren't convinced that we were born with a sinful nature, you haven't had kids, right? We get selfish really quick because it's mine. And Paul is saying, listen, you need to grow up even as it pertains to spiritual gifts because they're not about you, all right? That's what Paul is trying to get across. I'm going to read the rest of it. He said, in regard to evil, be infants. He's just talking about be innocent as it pertains to evil, okay? But in your thinking, be adults. He's like, yeah, we need to be innocent in terms to sin and evil. But man, in our thinking, we've got to stop thinking like kids. We've got to be adults, okay? We've got to understand in the context here with spiritual gifts that it is not about us. And listen, I have met and pastored people who were very concerned about my gifts, right? You want to talk about stuff that fall under bad experiences. If you had a bad experience, it could be one of these people, right? They very were concerned about their gifts. Been to lunch to their last church. Well, I remember being at lunch, we're talking about how can I express my gifts, okay? And being the good pastor that I was, I said, what do you mean, your gifts? Okay? We had a nice little talk about their gifts. If you remember chapter 12, the Spirit directs them, okay? We don't own them, right? We often will be used maybe in one or two of our favorite gifts. That's more has to do, I believe, with our comfort level or what is needed at the moment instead of the fact that we own them. We never own them, okay? So I want to be clear about that. The Bible does talk about gifts as far as roles and positions in the church, which is different, okay? I'm a pastor. That's a spiritual gift, but that is a role or an office of the church. That's not what we're talking about here, okay? I hope that That makes sense. So listen, Paul would say to these people that are concerned about their gift, when do they get to do their thing? He would tell them, you need to grow up. You're thinking like a baby. That's what he's saying here. You need to grow up. All right? It's not about you. Verse 21, Paul says, in the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. Okay, this verse and the couple after it is a very confusing section. Paul is quoting a passage from Isaiah 28, right? And if you want to dig into this, I would read these few verses in a few different versions. I would read Isaiah 28. What Paul is doing, he's referring to something they would have been familiar with. Okay, they revered the prophet Isaiah. They would have been familiar with this writing. Okay, this is speaking of a time when God, even through the acts of foreigners, was trying to get people's attention, but they were so bent on not responding to him and their rebellion that it didn't really matter what God did. It says here, tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. I believe Paul is saying, listen, tongues can be a sign to unbelievers that something supernatural is happening and can get their attention. Prophecy for believers because we recognize it as from the Lord and can respond to it. So here he's talking about a very specific part of Isaiah and referring it to something they would know. So think about the response in Acts chapter 2. Okay, there was two different responses. If you remember, the disciples and the believers met in the upper room. Jesus had told them, go and wait in Jerusalem for the promise, for the gift that my Father is going to send you. He said, I've got a mission for you. Before you do the mission, you've got to go and wait. And Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, you'll receive power in order to be my witnesses. It's very clear. Go, but wait until you receive the power that I'm going to send you to go be my representatives to the world. And so they were gathered there. If you remember, it was a very supernatural moment. They began speaking in languages they didn't know. Do you remember the two responses of the people? People were gathered for a festival in Jerusalem. People from all over, from several different countries, heard them. There were two responses. Do you guys remember either of those two? Lord, give me the gift of lip reading. Mark. Okay, that was the second response. Yeah, they thought they were drunk. Like, oh man. And Peter gets up later and says, yeah, it's a little bit early to be hitting the sauce so much that we're drunk, right? I mean, it's like come on now. But what was the first one? We often think of the drunk part. We often miss the first one. They were curious. They're kind of like, what is going on? They're like, what is going on? These people are doing something they shouldn't be doing or don't have the ability to do. We often think of the drunk one, that people thinking they're out of their mind, but we forget the others. The first one, verse 12 of Acts chapter 2, let's look at it here. It says, amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, what does this mean? We often group this together like it's one response, but there are two responses. One draws people in and they're curious and they go, what in the world's going on? Inquiring minds want to know, right? The second one was, oh, they're just drunk and crazy. You guys see this? This is not the same response, and we often group this together like it's the same response. But one says, what is going on? And I think that's what Paul's talking about here. Tongues can be a sign to an unbeliever that God is at work and doing something. Okay? He's just saying they need to be interpreted to make sense and to be beneficial for the body of Christ. All right? So it's very interesting. And that also goes along with the prophecy in Isaiah. It's like God can do something amazing and miraculous, but if people's heart are bent on rebellion, it often doesn't matter what God does because he's not going to force somebody to follow him, okay? Let's go back to chapter 14, verse 23. He says, so if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquires or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And when we read these verses 21 through 26 together, it can sound like Paul speaking out of both sides of his mouth, right? He says, listen, if somebody comes in, they don't know what you're doing, they might think that you're out of your mind, okay? And often people will take this verse and run with it like tongues has no place in a public service. But I want to ask you guys a question. When does Scripture ever tell us to alter how we follow Jesus based on how unbelievers think of us. You guys ever think about that? What does Jesus say? Hey, they hated me, they're going to hate you. Now, we don't go out of our way to make them hate us, right? I mean, that's not a goal. Jesus has said it's going to happen. All right, so sometimes we can take this verse and run with it in a way that it was never intended. Again, this just fits the bigger point Paul's making. When we're together, it is more beneficial. But the supernatural working of God can capture people's hearts and convict them. Whether it's tongues with interpretation or prophecy, it can capture people's hearts. But if we have an anti-supernatural bent, we can read this and interpret it in a way that Paul never intended, like, well, it's more important what unbelievers think of us than what God is actually trying to accomplish to the church. Okay? And that's happening, church. Yeah, we don't need to be obnoxious. There doesn't need to be intentional confusion, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But we are so consumed with what the world thinks about us, and anybody that walks through the door, most churches have neutered their walk with the Lord because they're more concerned about what other people think than what God actually wants to do. Corporately or individually. Okay? But he says prophecy is more beneficial in a public setting. That's pretty, I mean, that point he's made ad nauseum. It's pretty clear, okay? So his motive here isn't to protect the church from being insulted, because if we follow Jesus closely, we're going to be at some point. Jesus promises that, all right? That's not his goal. That's the wrong takeaway. People have rejected God, okay? Since the beginning of time, they will always reject God and misunderstand the church, no matter how we walk with the Lord, even if we do it perfectly, right? So even though tongues can be a sign, he says, really here, a prophetic word is more beneficial. Everybody understands to it. But the supernatural movement, God can speak to the heart of an unbeliever if they're open at all. And so Paul's desire here is to communicate in a public setting in a way that is clear for everyone, okay? We talked about it at the beginning, right? Spiritual gifts should be expressed clearly. That's his big point, okay? And it's really a simple point, but I wanted to work through some of those verses because they can be confusing and often misunderstood. We read them together. Paul is not against anything. He's like, when we come together, though, there's an order, there's a way that it should happen so it's most beneficial to all of us. And that's point number six here, okay? Spiritual gifts should be exercised orderly, right? Somebody, what does orderly mean? Simple definition. I'm not trying to trick you. I know you guys think I'm trying to trick you half the time. A way that makes sense. Yeah. Here's another question. Are orders always comfortable? Okay. But they're organized. They make sense. Some of you have been in the military. You took orders that weren't comfortable. Okay. But there was an organization to it. There was a way that made sense. Verse 26. Paul's transitioning here from talking about what is better as a gift to how it should work when people are together. He says, what shall we say then, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Okay? This was the culture in Corinth. People were coming ready to do something for the Lord. They were ready to respond to him. Now, yes, from what we've read, it seems to be in a very selfish way, maybe a misguided way, a my gift way. He says, when we come together, everything must be done so the church would be built up. Again, he's very much reinforcing this. It's not about you, it's about us. Right? About us. And even those saved from a pagan background in this culture, we're much more open to the supernatural than we are in our modern developed culture here in America. In most modern developed parts of the world, there's a very anti-supernatural bent. You go to Latin America, you go to Africa, they're much more open to the supernatural of any kind, really. All right, it's just we're very anti-supernatural here, okay? So this is the culture Paul finds himself in. People coming out of these pagan religion, even those coming out of Judaism, were very much open to the fact that I believe in a supernatural God, therefore he might want to do things supernaturally. Okay? They're very much open to that. So, Paul says here in verse 27, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the other should weigh carefully what is said. Okay, this is an important verse here. Okay, these are some guardrails that Paul's establishing for a public worship service. Okay, and I love that he says two or three, because I've been around some Holy Spirit scorekeepers before, where if you get to three, they get really nervous, and if you get to four, they think you've sinned. Okay, to me, that really reveals their heart and their resistance to the Lord more than anything. Paul's saying two, most three. Should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. Okay, what Paul here is doing is setting up a guideline for the Corinthian church. All right, and he's saying, hey, two or three, one at a time. It doesn't need to be chaotic. Okay, because it needs to be done in a way that's beneficial. And if somebody thinks they have something from the Lord and they don't know what they're really saying, they need to wait for an interpreter, find an interpretation, or just keep quiet. The second part here, verse 29. It's to carefully weigh in verse 29. Why is that important? Have you ever met somebody, now again, no names here, don't shout them out. You've ever met anybody that was so spiritual you couldn't talk to them at all? Like they just won't hear anything from you. I mean, it could be a pastor, it could just be a regular person. Like they were, it's like it was the Trinity, then it was them. You know, they were just like next level, you know, like not quite there, but close. Okay. We've had people in our ministry, we had students in our youth, and we just thought they were, anyway, we've met these people. That's what we're talking about. That's why this is important. God doesn't say that as we cooperate with the Lord, I should be able to be used by Him, but nobody should investigate what I say. Okay, if you've been here, I've never told you to listen or follow me blindly. I've told you, get in your scripture, look at it for yourself. Let's talk about it if you have questions. And if we disagree, I hope we disagree based on scripture, not upon a personal preference. Okay, if you've been here and been consistent, you've heard me say that. Okay, I want you guys thinking and growing and reading and studying. Okay, even if we don't land in the same place on secondary things. All right, but at least you'll be growing in God's word. All right. So he's saying, listen, we've got to carefully weigh what is said, and this is very, very important, all right? Because as God moves by his Spirit, if he speaks through somebody, whether it's a tongue interpretation or whether it's a prophecy, there's a reason we need to weigh that. It's very important. It keeps egos in check, which is hard because in America, we don't like anybody questioning us, all right? Okay? If I say something, you know, prophesy something on behalf of the Lord. If I have a problem with somebody just even asking a question, then my ego is already out of control. If I understand that we are in this together and that iron sharpens iron, Scripture says that we grow together. Iron sharpens iron, right? Which means there's friction. We've talked about that before. That can't be fun for the iron. You know, I think that every time I sharpen a knife or lawnmower blades, like that's got to hurt, but it sharpens it. Right? So we have to weigh carefully what is said. It says others should weigh carefully. All right? It keeps Scripture as the filter. When we weigh carefully what is said, Scripture is our filter. It's always our filter. And some of the criticism from big names you've heard of, I'm not going to mention a few of them, and they love Jesus and they love the Scripture. One of their criticisms is Pentecostals and charismatic will raise prophetic words to the level of Scripture. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've never been taught that. I have heard some outliers maybe intimate that. I've never heard that. I don't believe that. That's why we weigh it carefully, because Scripture is our filter. Does that make sense? And I've always said it. You guys know that God is not going to disagree with something He's already said. Even if we believe God is speaking to us now, okay? He's speaking to us now in a way that's very specific for us in a specific place of time. It does not rise to the level of Scripture. Okay? We're going to go back to chapter 13, a few verses we didn't read last week, as we're in the love chapter, right? I wrecked the love chapter for you guys. I know it. I know I wrecked it for you. Verse 9, Paul's talking, okay? He says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only in a reflection as a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." Okay, go back and read that more in context if you want, but It's very confusing. What Paul is saying is, listen, when he said talking about prophesying apart, here's the thing that people don't like. That even when we're used by God, we're not always going to do it perfectly. And that's where we struggle, because we want to take that, we want to throw the baby out with the bathwater. Okay? When we are complete, that is when Jesus comes to get us. All right? Other people interpret this as scripture, which I don't have time to talk about that. That doesn't. There's a lot of reasons, a lot of problems with that. This is talking about when we are with Jesus, we don't need spiritual gifts because our mission is over, which was the reason we were given the Holy Spirit in the first place. Acts 1:8 very clearly tells us why the Lord sends His Spirit to empower us, because it's for His mission. When we're with Jesus, our mission is over. We don't need spiritual gifts, but love still remains. It's the end of chapter 13. Okay? That's why we carefully weigh what is said, because we are never going to be perfect in exercising spiritual gifts, because we are not perfect people. And if we understand that going into it, if I know I won't always do it perfectly, I'm more open to others weighing what is said. Even if somebody comes to me there and goes, you know what, blah, 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 we'll have a little conversation. And that's not a problem unless I've got an ego or you've got an ego when I come to you. Okay? If somebody imperfectly tries to exercise a gift in a service, if we understand that we weigh things carefully and it's about us, we'll be quicker to act in grace towards them when we understand that you're not ever going to exercise everything perfectly either. Does that make sense? This is a growing together that is hard to do, because we're interested a lot of places of putting on the best show, getting people out to lunch, instead of actually meeting with the Lord and saying, God, what do you want to do? Instead of just impress me today, feed me today. All right? Everybody take a deep breath. I don't have much left, I promise. Okay, we're still doing good, okay? Look at that. I'm not walking, so this is better. All right, so again, it's about maturity, understanding, church, that we are together. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 14. Paul's still establishing some guidelines, some boundaries. Verse 30 says, if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirit of prophets are subject to control of prophets. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the congregations of the Lord's people. Again, he's talking about order. One at a time, so people can weigh, so people can hear, people can respond. And this is important to see here in verse 32. When cooperating with the Lord and being used in the gifts of the Spirit or by the Holy Spirit, it is never something we are forced to do. It says the spirit of prophets is controlled to the subject of prophets. All right? Oh, I can't help it. That has no place in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Now, sometimes people get excited and they struggle with their self-control in different environments. Okay? Some of you were very close today to clapping and you need to knock it off. You guys weren't ready for a joke, were you? I'm sorry. That was my spiritual gift of sarcasm kicking in. You guys weren't ready for that. So you can weigh carefully what I said there. Right? No, you guys were awesome today, Jamie. Weren't they? Like, you guys were, man, people were excited. That was awesome. So the spirit of prophecy is subject to control of the prophets, okay? Which means God is not going to make you do anything, okay? Which is a comfort to some people and a bummer for other people. Okay, it's comforting to know God's not going to make you perform a spiritual gift. That's not how it works. We cooperate with Him. It's a bummer if you wish that He would. That way you didn't have to get to the moment of surrender on your own. Just go, okay, here you go. Here you go, God. I'm going to cooperate with you. So sometimes that can be a bummer depending on where you're coming from. So God is a God of peace, okay? And again, peace here doesn't mean that God is always worried about our comfort zone. It's just that things need to be properly in order to benefit everybody as a whole, okay? It speaks to order, speaks to the Spirit cooperating with us, not overpowering us. But we cooperate and we yield to it, okay? And verse 34. All right, women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. So Paul is shifting here to something else he's dealing with as it pertains to order. Okay? If you were not here for part 7, you desperately need to go back and listen to part 7, because I don't have time to teach all that over again. Paul was just talking about order as it pertained to spiritual gifts and the use of them, what is most beneficial to everyone. Here he's talking about women being silent, not because they're women, but because of a couple things, okay? Again, you got to go back to listen to chapter 7 for all this to make sense. This is very much a cultural issue, okay? Could have had to do with a couple things or possibly all of it. Women were believed to have been seated separate from men often when these small home churches would get together. Women were not educated like men, okay? This doesn't speak against women being educated, all right? Paul actually here in verse 35 talks about them learning at home from their husband. What it seems to be referring to, let's say Julie's sitting there and Mark is over here with the men, and Julie's got a question and begins hollering in the middle of service asking Mark, what in the world did this bald pastor just mean? All right? That could be a little disruptive. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Think of the context that he's talking about, all right? He's talking about order in a group setting, okay? And there was a clash of cultures. Remember, you got people coming out of Judaism, you got people influenced by Roman and Greek cultures. There were some that even thought it was disgraceful for a woman to speak in public. Paul's intent here is not to overturn the entire culture. His intent was what's beneficial for us within this culture as the body of Christ, okay? The fact that he assumes they're learning from at home from husband makes him very progressive, which we wouldn't understand unless we know the culture. All right, and if you remember, Paul already expects them to pray and prophesy publicly because he mentions it in chapter 11, verse 5, when he was talking about head coverings, okay, part 7. You remember that? He's like, when you pray and prophesy, and then he starts talking about wearing hats in church. Okay, so if we focus on the wrong thing, we miss the fact that Paul is assuming that women are involved in every part of the service. He's just speaking within some of these cultural norms they inherited. How do we make this work the best as possible right now as a church? Okay? So there we go. Especially if you missed part 7, I needed to explain that a little bit, okay? So Paul was very progressive in that culture as far as women. He expected them to be used, and they already were. He was just trying to, as he was with gifts from the Lord, help people establish some order, okay? Verse 36. We're almost done. Said, or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that I am writing to you, that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. A little bit of a rebuke here at the end of this chapter, okay? Again, picture him talking to super spiritual people that don't want to hear from him. And this makes a whole lot more sense. Okay, this is sort of a final blow here of people that may reject his teaching, okay? And so it gives a little bit of context for people that are very self-obsessed, even spiritually, self-obsessed pursuit of spiritual gifts. They miss the point that Paul was making that, hey, we're in this together. The church, the body of Christ, everyone has a part, everyone has a role to play, and even as spiritual gifts, okay, we have to do those, exercise those in a way that's beneficial. All right, verse 39. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy. Do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So I love this, okay? This is what he's saying. He's like, listen, you guys have a problem with tongues. It's a little bit out of control, but don't misunderstand what I'm saying and forbid it. Okay, if we read that, all of this in context, it's what he's saying. Like, man, be eager to prophesy, but don't forbid tongues. He's like, just do it the right way. Make sure somebody can interpret, or just do it at home, right? Everything should be done in a fitting, a proper way, because tongues was not a problem. Their lack of understanding, they misunderstood the purpose of tongues, the purpose of spiritual gifts, and when they come together, it's about all of them, okay? And so, as we wrap up here today, Paul made a couple big points, and I think they were very clear, but hopefully maybe helped you understand some, even verses in this passage that might be confusing. And if you've got any questions, listen, I don't expect you to just sit there and not ask me questions. I've always been open from day one. You guys know that. Would love to talk with you. And again, I'm not going to look cross-eyed at you if we end up disagreeing. You're going to think I'm wrong, and I'm going to think you're wrong, and that's cool. Like, you guys understand that happens, right? We act like in a church we can't disagree with anybody, but I just, let's talk about Scripture, and I promise I will not treat you any different, but let's grow together, but we just need to understand this as far as public gifts, right? We're motivated by love. We want what's best for everybody when we come together, all right? So if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up, all right? We're going to close with a song that's really a prayer, and we're going to offer to pray for you if you want prayer for anything. It doesn't have to be what we talked about today, but if you're a follower of Jesus, and you just need to ask yourselves these questions. Am I open to God using me? I've asked you this before, because this is the problem for a lot of people. We're really not open. God, we want you to save us. Heaven sounds awesome. Eternity sounds awesome, but I'm really uncomfortable with more, okay? And I'm not saying if you're resistant to the Lord working you that you don't love him. I'm not. I just, following Jesus means that we follow him, we take up our cross daily, that we have to die to ourselves. So Paul's not talking about anything new. It's like we always have to die to ourselves what we want. Number two, what would I rather God not do through me? Because sometimes, like, God, I'm open to you doing this, that, and that, but what am I not open to you doing through me? Okay? A lot of times that just will uncover maybe our biggest hurdle. All right? And God is not some puppet master, like, you know what? You are so against, Jake, you are so against prophecy that I'm going to make you do it to prove a point. God doesn't work that way. All right? So this is not some setup. All right? But what would you rather God not do? That might uncover some things for you, and pray about it. And then, if you're open, ask God for power to be his witness. That's the whole reason he sent the Holy Spirit in this way. Right? The Holy Spirit lives in us to transform us, to make us new believers, but the Holy Spirit wants to come upon us in power to be the witnesses that he wants us to be. And if you're not a follower of Jesus this morning, if you're watching online, or if you're even here, you might say, what in the world does this have to do with me? You know, that's a good question, because this was very much for church people today. But here's what I want you to see out of this, okay? God created you. God loves you. And he wants to know you. He wants you to know him. But that begins with surrendering to Jesus. But the awesome thing is he doesn't expect for us to live for him in a powerless way. Yeah. Right? This has nothing to do with what you've seen out of church. This is about what Scripture says that church can be, that the body of Christ can be. Right? It'll never be perfect because we're not perfect people. But God says, I will not only live in you and transform you, I will come upon you and give you power to live in a way that you cannot live on your own, because your life now is about me and my kingdom. That's what the Lord would say. Okay? So here's a question I want to ask. What would it take for God to get your attention if you're not a follower of Jesus? Because this is an important question. Some people, if they're honest, would say God could do anything, but it still would not get my attention, because there are certain people, they are bent on their own way and their own thing. Okay? But many are open, even if they're not a believer. So that's a big question. What would it take for you to believe? Okay? And then if you're ready at all, ask God to reveal himself to you. Right? Even if you're just curious. But if you're at a place where you want to give your life to him, ask him to forgive you. Okay? Surrender all of your life to him. It is an all or nothing thing. It's not just part of it. Then ask him to give you power to live for him. Okay? I'm going to ask you guys to stand. If you're watching online, I want to ask you, just join into a time of prayer. This is going to be a new song. But make this song your prayer. Pray at your seat if you'd like. Worship team's going to come up after this song. Worship team's going to come up. Excuse me, the prayer team. And we want to pray for you, whether it's about this message or anything else. If you're sick, we want to pray for you, your family, your job, whatever. Guys, let us pray with you. Don't walk alone, okay? Just respond to the Lord this morning.